I think God has some things to say today. This has been uncomfortable for me this week, studying what I'm going to be talking about today. And I hope it is just as uncomfortable for you, because I want to make sure we're together on some things. Thank you for the encouragement about last week. I heard some good things and also some uncomfortable responses. So thank you for all of that. I appreciate it. We're continuing our conversation today on this idea of purity and uncleanliness, purity and the unclean. And we're going to talk about something that I hope, I do hope always that we're out of our comfort zone, but I imagine today's conversation is going to make us a little bit uncomfortable, and I hope that it is in a good way. Our topic comes from the scripture found in Matthew chapter 8. So you can turn there now to Matthew chapter 8. It is also in our app. You can look at some notes that have been prepared for you in our app and follow along there. Now, last week we talked about this metaphor of purity as it relates to sin. We have this purity metaphor we usually work through. In the days of Jesus, whenever someone was unclean, this is what they would do. They would put their finger over their lip and they would yell, "Unclean." You know, we do this today. People may think we're making fun of, you know, a World War II dictator or something. But this is what they would do. For some reason, they had to put their finger over their lip and they had to yell out "unclean" as loud as they can. And people would usually move out of the way when they saw someone coming and yelling "unclean, unclean," primarily because they were afraid that the unclean person would contaminate them. So unclean equals contamination. And if you were an unclean person, you could potentially contaminate clean people. And you wanted to make sure that you didn't contaminate clean people. And this is kind of the way it is in our culture. We know all about this type of mindset in our culture, don't we? This is why we wear masks. This is why we ask people to socially distance or sit in their little family groups. Because sometimes a little bit is way more than enough contamination. For example, if you were to take a nice, let's say you had a nice 200-year-old, $1,000 bottle of expensive of wine. Some of you may say, "Well, I'd never drink it." Okay, just imagine you had this, and then someone took a little dropper full of something really disgusting, just let your mind run free, and they put that, just a little bitty drop, into that 200-year-old, $1,000 bottle of precious wine. Would you still drink it? Some of you say, "No, I wouldn't have done it anyway." Okay, most people would say, "No, it's contaminated." So how about you take a drop of that 200-year-old, $1,000 bottle of expensive wine, you take a drop of that, and you put it into a nice bottle of whatever it is you thought of at the very beginning. And you put that little dropper. Now is that bottle of impure stuff now made clean? No, it's still impure. Today, we're going to look at a moment whenever the contagious impurity of a sinner was completely overcome by that small, powerful, single beauty and purity of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be here. God, we know that this is it's a beautiful day, but there's people that are in here with lots of different types of baggage. Lord, we have people who are clean. We have people who are unclean. We have people who think of themselves more clean than they ought. And we have some people who have no idea that they could actually be as clean as they hope to be. Lord, this morning, open our eyes and help us to be people who can rely on you and see people through the eyes of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we all know about the contagious nature of COVID, because COVID has now caused us to do some things differently. Things that we normally do, we don't do the same anymore. For example, shake hands. It's one of these, right? You don't, what do we do now? You know, we don't shake hands the same. We don't hug the same. We don't go to movies the same. Eat at pizza buffets the same. We don't exercise, lift weights, eat right. maybe that's just me. There are some things we don't do the same as we used to. There are things that I do now that I don't do unless I have hand sanitizer close. For example, some of the things I don't do, I don't touch elevator buttons unless, you know, maybe I'll use my elbow or something. Elevator buttons. You never know who's going to be on an elevator. You have elevator buttons. We have, let's see, public door handles. That's something you don't do. I mean, if you're in the bathroom, you grab a towel. I did this before COVID, so these are the things that I do now. The one thing I don't do now I don't do gas pumps without hand sanitizer. And I'm realizing this after the fact, but this is 6,428 times dirtier than a public elevator, 11,835 times more germier than a public toilet seat, guys. Hand sanitizer is your friend when you're pumping gas, just FYI. But what you find is that over the last 5 months, we've all become germ experts. Or have we? Because there are some things that we do still without the slightest hint or thought that whatever it is that we're doing might be contaminated. For example, I've got three things I just want to share with you. This may open your eyes a little bit. When was the last time that you actually cleaned your remote control? Something you do on occasion? Yeah, I would start if I were you. Refrigerator handles, some may have mentioned that. Refrigerator handles, do you just clean those? We don't very often. Here's one. How about a keyboard? You know what lives in your keyboard? I don't want to tell you. How about your iPhone? How often do you just clean off your iPhone? Okay, not often. So whenever when you're offering to show me a picture, please don't give it to me. I don't want to touch it. I know with some people where you take your phone, and I don't want to touch your phone. There are some things that are pretty gross, you know, whenever it comes to that. And you probably are thinking, hey, I'm still ahead of the curve. I clean all of those things. You think you're ahead of the curve. That's great. And I'm very proud of you. But did you know also that 30% of people only clean their vehicles once a year? Very few of us, very few do it more than twice a year on the inside. Which means that also 20% of people eat in their car on a weekly basis, despite the germy surfaces. Okay, this next one really blew my mind. Did you know that your steering wheel is four times more dirtier than a public toilet seat? Just saying. So when you're, you know, if you're eating in your car, I don't think you'd ever just say, hey, let's eat on the toilet seat. But when you're eating in your car, that's basically what you're doing. And we think, oh, yes, we're very clean people. When we're presented with ideas about germs, when this is me, when I'm presented about germy ideas and where I suddenly start changing my habits. What did I do last night whenever I'm studying this? Shelly's looking at me. I'm cleaning my iPhone. I'm cleaning my computer. I'm cleaning my iPad. Ooh. It's funny though. There are certain things that we do. We'll change our routine so that we don't get germs or we don't get sick. We change our habits sometimes. We don't want to get contaminated by that impure thing. I think this is our same mindset whenever it comes to particular sins and to the people who commit them. Now, there are some sins we don't really bother ourselves with. But there are some sins we all see, and it's all different. We see some sins and the particular sins of the people who commit them, and we see them through this germy, I don't want to get contaminated by you lens. We all have that internal list. And we all have, you know, everybody thinks of things that are pure and impure, and sometimes those lists are a little different. And those people who commit those sins, those are people we usually stay far, far away from. So with this in mind, turn to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to be reading from verse 1, and we're going to go to verse 4. Now, Jesus is just now coming down from this Sermon on the Mount moment as Matthew is telling us this story. What Matthew does in all of Matthew is he's trying to compare Jesus with Moses in a lot of ways. Moses gave the law. Jesus is kind of fulfilling the law. He has these two messiahs that he's comparing side by side. Jesus as the ultimate messiah who he didn't just free them from physical slavery, he freed us from the slavery of sin. So let's look up verse 1. We'll start here. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." So in the days of Jesus, people with skin conditions were considered unclean people. Not necessarily unrighteous people, but unclean people. When you were unclean, you couldn't participate in worship, you couldn't participate in community or family or really society as a whole. You were out. You know, some unclean things required a process and then you could become clean again. But some situations, some conditions seem to be almost a lifetime ban. And this was one of those. Leprosy, or it's more really, which is, it should just say skin condition, was one of these. And by condition, we could be talking about something that they refer to as white leprosy. I still really don't know what that is. Eczema. Rashes, a number of other conditions that affect the skin. In Hebrew, the Hebrew word for this skin condition is tzara'at. Tzara'at. And whenever they translated this into Greek, the word they used was lepros, which is leprous, which is where we get leprosy. Now, not all lepers and not all leprosy mentioned in Scripture is what we know now as Hansen's disease, which is that leprosy that we all think about in the worst conditions. You know, where digits are falling off, you lose fingers, blood circulation, all that. It's not all of them were like that. Some probably so, but not all of them. But I think for our conversation, and it is important to remember, important to know, that these types of conditions were always believed to be spiritual issues manifested in a skin condition. It was an outward manifestation of some unconfessed sin. And when you look back at Moses, because, you know, Matthew likes to compare the two, when you look back at Moses, Moses is coming off of the mountain after being given the law, Ten Commandments, the Torah. And whenever he gets down there, there's some grumbling that starts, and his own sister Miriam grumbles, complains against Moses, and what happens? She suddenly manifests white leprosy. And she is made to go outside of the camp for 7 days so she can do her purification. Well, she's healed. She's made clean after 7 days. But these conditions were always seen as a result of unconfessed sin. And that type of sin, if left unchecked, unconfessed, could grow to infect the community. Now just think about this. What kind of unconfessed sin in this group over the years has grown to infect our community, our harmony, our relationships, our effectiveness? It happens. It happens. And so whenever someone manifested one of these conditions, they were put out because you don't want to contaminate the whole group. So in this moment, whenever we look at this scripture, make sure you keep your place there. There are a couple things that I want to point out that I think are important for our conversation. First, this man did not ask a question. What does he say specifically? He says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." So what he did was he actually declared his belief. This is a confession of faith. If you are willing, you can make me clean. How did this man have such faith in Jesus? Where did he get that faith? Did he hear a sermon? I mean, usually these people are banished to alternative communities with other unclean people, or they're banished by themselves somewhere so they won't infect someone else. And if you're wanting to be clean, it's usually because you've been disincluded, excluded from your, because of your spiritual state. And your spiritual state, if it's faulty, then you're going to be, you know, disincluded here. And his spiritual state was highly visible. It was excluding him from being where he desperately wanted to be. And we know this because this is still the same. There are some people who they're inside, their spiritual state is more easily hideable. And there are some people whose spiritual state is highly visible. This was excluding him from the things that he really wanted desperately. But how could a person like this have such faith? And that led me to realize this, is that Jesus is always at work inside and outside of the traditional community. Always working. I mean, have you ever discounted someone as faithless because you saw them as unclean? Second, Jesus reached out to him. This is something you didn't do because impurity was contagious. If you touched someone, you ran the risk of becoming contaminated yourself. You would become an unclean person if you touched an unclean person. But on a more serious note, if you touched a person whose spiritual uncleanliness was so visible, then you could catch what they had. It would make you just like them. And now suddenly you find yourself excluded. And when you saw an unclean person, you didn't touch them. You would go around the other direction. You wouldn't even go near them. But Jesus, he touched him before he cleansed him. While he was still unclean, Jesus reached out and touched him. Which means that Jesus not only wasn't worried about contamination. I mean, everyone else was worried. Jesus was not worried about it. He wasn't uncomfortable with the way this man looked or even his spiritual state. He went to him, saw him, and touched him. I mean, can you imagine his disciples in this moment? I wanted to show a video this morning, but it's just a little long. But if you look at The Chosen, I think it may be episode 6, maybe. There's a moment, this moment's played out, and there is fear on these disciples' faces. Can you imagine them? Jesus, what are you doing? You're clean. Don't bother yourself with that person. There's no hope for him. And if you do touch him, heal him first. But this isn't what Jesus did. What Jesus did here is he crossed this unseen boundary that was keeping this man from experiencing life. And then I asked myself, how often do I willingly reach out to the unclean people that are around me, the ones that really make me uncomfortable, the ones who are desperate for healing, the ones who are desperate for community and relationship? How often do I reach out to them first? Third, this man was healed. He was made clean by a physical connection to Christ. His spiritual state immediately restored, made new, clean. Wasn't an outsider anymore. He was told to go show himself to the priest, to go back to worship, and to go back to prayer, working alongside family, working alongside friends. Jesus found him a way back into the family where he was going to be valued, he was going to be loved and cared for. So because of Jesus, in this one moment, he would not be judged by his outward appearance or by his perceived deficiencies. He was clean, no longer an outcast. This man was clean. And I think the story is highly appropriate for our culture today, because this still occurs. We still have lepers among us. We still consider some people to be spiritually unclean because their lives display some highly visible issues and problems. And oftentimes, whenever someone's displaying a highly visible issue or a problem or something that doesn't quite add up to us, then it makes us very uncomfortable. There are still lepers among us, those people that we choose to walk away from, those people that we choose to ignore, those people that we feel justified to judge and condemn because we see in their life things, choices that are frankly inappropriate or unclean. Sometimes we even see them as uncleanable. And we've all heard that phrase, love the sinner, hate the sin. And it's great in theory, but what happens if their sin is their lifestyle? What happens when their choices anger and disgust you? When their outward appearance is something that we have a really hard time seeing with compassion and empathy? When their outward appearance is something that we see more of as repugnant or disgusting, do we still choose to love them? I mean, love is a lot easier when we don't have to get involved. Love is a lot easier to do when it's an abstract idea. Oh, I'll love them if they're over there. I mean, it's virtually impossible to really love at a distance. I mean, I know you can love, but it's possible to show someone. And what happens, I think, is sometimes our willing distance, when we are distancing ourselves willingly, it creates division. And when we treat people this way, it's as if they have leprosy. And I don't know if you've thought about this, but leprosy creates a social structure. I mean, when you're thought to have an impure condition, you're out. That label can create this difficult social structure that is highly unequal, unfair. Social strata is about, you know, the insiders versus the outsiders. But even though we have technically cured many skin conditions, the social structure of a leper still remains, but it's just found its way into different types of people groups. The poor, the social outcasts, the different, the alternative, the labeled. And this is hard to get my mind wrapped around over the last however long, but just because someone is leprous doesn't mean they aren't capable of belief or that they can't be believers. Never become believers. It doesn't mean that. Some of these people are desperate to be clean. They're desperate for community. They're desperate to find God and experience Him personally. And what I can be assured of is this, that their path will eventually intersect with our own. It will happen. So in that moment, how are we going to choose to see them? Because it's hard to decide in the moment that it happens what we're going to do. Usually, we have to start thinking about how we're going to be reaching and seeing people before that occurs. So how will we see them? Will we see them as a pollutant? As a contagion? Will we distance ourselves because of their highly visible differences? Will we withdraw for fear that we might become contaminated? I mean, what do we do with those people that we have seen deeply and maybe in some instances appropriately that they're unclean? What do we see? What do we do with people that we know are sinners, are outsiders? This is interesting. it says this, when the church condemns sin yet offers no real hope, then the only option is to live in hopelessness or pursue our human wants to the detriment of our spiritual beliefs and convictions. Jesus, notice, in this instant, Jesus did not condemn this man for being spiritually unclean. He didn't even admonish him or chide him. What he did was reach out and touch him, connect with him. And this leper, he just simply wanted to be made clean. We don't know his story. We don't know his background. We don't know what that sin might have been. We don't know anything. But what we do know is that he was made clean so he could worship, be included in society, be seen and not feared, seen and not judged. How many people in our society, in our, as Phil calls it, our oikos, those people, 8 to 15 people we see on a regular everyday basis, how many of those people are really hoping, trying to find some deep and strong connection with Christ, but have been refused community with his church? Because they've been seen in a particular way. I mean, what do we do when someone desires to be clean? Do we wait for them to clean themselves, to get better, to stop sinning, to change their ways before we approach them or include them? I'm talking to myself here too. Or could we possibly do what Jesus did? See them, reach out to them without worry that their spiritual state will be contagious to us. This is something I want you to remember. In their law, impurity was contagious. But what we see in this instance, in these four small verses, is that when it comes to what Jesus does, what the body of Christ is capable of doing, purity is contagious. So we just spent 25 minutes talking about one moment that happened over 2,000 years ago. It may have lasted all of 5 minutes. Talk about an intersection of paths. But this is a moment that shows us that the purity of Christ can overcome a world of impurity. Can overcome a world of anything unclean, so much so that it can actually clean the sinner and clean the sin. Could we live with this confidence in us? Could we live with that confidence that the purity of Christ in us can help us, help people find cleanliness, find godliness, find hope? Could we let it shape how we see everyone, even the ones we disagree with, even the ones who make us uncomfortable, even the ones we have labeled, and even the ones who we think somewhere deep in our minds are really unsavable? I want to encourage you this week to be the drop of purity inside this world of impurity and help people become clean. This man was looking for that. And there are people in our world, in our everyday life, who are looking for that. They may just not know how to ask. And I know there are some of you in here that are desperately wanting to be clean. I don't know what has happened in your life, but I know that some of you think right now, I can't ever get over this. Nothing I do is going to allow me to overcome what I have done. Well, that's just hogwash. Can I say that in West Texas? Silly. Because what we found is that the purity of Christ can overcome anything you've ever done. Anything. Anything. My encouragement to you is to allow Jesus to free you from those things which are keeping you from being clean. And if you desperately are wanting to be clean, find us, find me. In fact, raise your hand when we're singing, raise your hand. One of our elders or I will find you. We'll come to you first because you can be clean. Let's all stand together. God bless you. There's cleanliness for all. A drop of the holiness and purity of Christ can clean the world, and it can clean you too. Let's sing.